This is number 19 and actually going to be the last one in our series. We'll start a new series next week. And no matter how far I get, I've got enough material here for another three messages. But I just feel kind of impressed that we're supposed to start the new series. So we'll cover most of, at least touch bases on most of what I have to talk about, that I will not be going through those other messages, so we'll be touching base on it at least. Some of this we talked about in message number 5 in this series, but that's 14 messages ago, you know, so several months, and at least one of the scriptures we used then. But the thing is, when you do the word, you kind of need to bring the word up that's related to what you're talking about at the time. Never get to the place. If you ever find yourself when you're in a service or you in a Bible study or somebody's just talking, oh, I know that. I know that. I heard that. Don't ever get to that place. Mm-hmm. If you find yourself thinking that way, stop immediately mm-hmm. and repent of that, because it was not necessarily a sin, but you need to have a different mindset. The word is alive, and it brings forth new life every time you hear it. Mm-hmm. And it's important that the word is related to the subject that you're dealing with, that whether you're talking to somebody or whether you're hearing it from the pastor, I can guarantee you that when you hear it again, there's going to be another revelation. Or, for one thing, you're either hearing it and receiving a seed for the first time, or you're watering the seed that's already there, mm-hmm. or you're harvesting that seed. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how many times you can hear the same word over and over and over again, and then you have a sudden revelation. Because it's harvest time. That seed's been watered. So anytime, and a lot of the messages that you hear, anytime you hear them, different messages, you'll find that certain scriptures apply to numerous different subjects. And when you apply them to a different subject, you'll see a different revelation within that, a new revelation possibly. Mm-hmm. But they're key, like I mentioned, you don't want to leave the flour out of your cake. Otherwise, yeah. You got a problem, you know? So there's at least one tonight we've talked about before, and maybe numerous times, but it's important to what we're talking about. The title of tonight's message is still Hindrances to Our Prayer Life, but the title is No Seed of the Word Sown, No Harvest. Remember that. If you do not sow the seed of the word, you're not going to get a harvest. And when you're praying, what you're doing, you are sowing seed. One of the major hindrances, and we talk about major hindrances, is the words of our mouth. When we pray and after we pray, our words do not line up with God's word. And that's a major hindrance to our prayer life. Our words that we speak, that we share, that we talk about, when people say how you're doing and all of that, they need to line up with God's word. They need to line up with what you pray. If they don't, it's a hindrance. It could weaken your faith stand. It could abort your whole prayer. Mm-hmm. You want to speak words that are uplifting. Speak words that are in line with what you're believing. And if you're in a position where you're going to need to say something that doesn't line up with what you're praying, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't ever abort your prayer. And words are vital. You know, we don't just think thoughts. What do we think? We think words.
Right.
And what are words? Words are pictures. They form images in our mind. But what we speak are words, and what we think are words. Mm-hmm. So it's important that our words line up with what we're believing. Mm-hmm. For one thing, we're developing, as we pray, we're developing an inner image. Our hope is out there drawing an image. It's the beacon for our faith. And and that our hope is the blueprint for what is being developed. And our hope is related to the words we've been speaking, the words we've been praying. And if we speak something contrary to what the image is that's being built in our spirit, it hinders or prevents or completely aborts that image. And it's a hindrance. It's bigger than what we think it is. We just kind of toss it off as not important. I can correct myself later. No, don't get to that place. Because for one thing, your faith will be weakened, and you'll find yourself compromising. And what one minister said, what you compromise to keep, you're going to lose. It's just that simple. What you compromise to keep, you're going to lose. So if you're compromising your words to line up with where you're at, maybe the environment you're in, maybe the group you're in, or something like that, if you're compromising your words to line up with what other people are saying or what they're thinking, you're going to damage, hinder, or abort your prayer. And you don't want to do that. You want to protect the words of your mouth. So the words of our mouth, when we pray and after we pray, are vital. The major hindrance there is they do not line up with God's word. We'll pray. Sometimes when we pray, our words don't line up with the word. We're asking God to do something he's already did.
Right.
Or we're asking something that's not in the word at all. It's, oh God, please give me a new Mercedes-Benz. You said I can have what I say. I have a new Mercedes-Benz. It's not lining up with God's word. Our words need to line up with God's word. If we're saying something opposite of that, especially if you pray and maybe it's been a day or so and you've believed your prayer and you're thanking the Lord for him, but then this person comes along and says, how are you doing? How's that doing with that ailment that you have or that lack that you have? And you say, well, I don't know. I don't feel any different.
Nothing's really changed
and nothing's happened. And if something doesn't happen, if God doesn't intervene, you know.
I've heard people say that. If God don't undertake.
He already did. He already paid the price. It was paid for even before the cross when he took that beating. Mm-hmm. The stripes of Jesus already paid for it. So see, we're not lining up. Our words are not lining up with God's word. Mm-hmm. You can say something like, hey, God's in control. He's working. The word's working mightily here.
Turn that all over to God.
It's in process. Mm-hmm. You know, because the word says, you know, and you can do that. It'd be a testimony. And then when they see it happen, when they see the manifestation, they'll remember what you said. Well, I guess God did heal you. Yeah, he healed me 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. It's just coming to, just manifesting now. The transfer just took place. Mm-hmm. You know, when did you get, they asked Brother Hagin, he said he had something paralysis in his jaw and when he was younger and he was born again and all, and he believed the word. You know who Brother Hagin is. And he whatever it was, he said it, the whole side of his face was no muscle. He turned it and his whole side of his face would plop. You know, and so he prayed, went down, got anointed, but he received his healing even before they prayed for him. So from that point on, he said, I'm healed. He said, well, how you doing? Don't look like you're healed to me, but I'm healed. When did you get it? I received it way back there when I prayed. Back there, I know you've been this way for 2 months. It still hasn't changed. You're not healed. I'm healed. See, his attitude was, when you pray, believe you receive.
Amen.
When you pray. You know, that's a testimony. See, he knew enough of the word to say, hey, my word's got to line up with what I'm believing.
And nobody said it's easy.
No, it's not easy.
Benny Hinn wrote a book called The Day After a Miracle. When these people would go to his conferences and crusades and stuff and get healed, mm-hmm. Yeah. He handed them all out a book that said, The Day After the Miracle. If you go back to your family and they all tell you that didn't happen, that didn't work, don't listen to that.
I gave it
to somebody, but I wished I had it.
It's very important that your words line up with what you're praying. So no seeds of the word sown, no harvest. And when we pray, when we believe the word, when we speak the word, that's when we sow it. From that time on, we're watering until the harvest time. In Matthew 12, we read this in message number 5, but we're going to go to it again because it points this particular thing out very, very well. Matthew 12, verse 35, Jesus said, and he's dealing with seeds here. Jesus said, the good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. Notice the good man has a treasure, but the evil man has a storehouse. The good man from his inner good treasure, treasure of his heart, flings forth good things. The evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. Now, have to is when. It's a definite, isn't it? It's an absolute. It's not going to change. There's not a maybe there, or no unforeseen circumstances that can keep you from having to do that. That you will. We'll have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. What makes it inoperative and non-working? It's not got faith in it. It's not truth. When you speak the word and you don't believe it, that's a non-working word. There's no faith in it. There's nothing backing that. So it's inoperative. It's idle. Verse 37, 4. Now this is why, this is what happens. 4, by your words, whose words? Your words. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. It's not my words that condemn you or justify you. It's your words that condemn you or justify you. It's words that you speak that don't line up with God's word. It's words that are negative, that are your bitterness, fear, worry, anger, all of these come into that group of evil words that will condemn you. When you hold on to, when you're in strife, and you hold on to anger and bitterness and fretting, and those are your words. Your words are involved in all of those. You got irritated, you had strife, there's words exchanged. You didn't just stand there just looking at each other. No, there's words exchanged. So those words condemn you. They don't only condemn the other person, they condemn you. That's why unforgiveness is so bad. That's why strife and anger and bitterness and hatred are so bad and hurt you so much. It's because your words are condemning you. Your words are judging you. Your words, not their words. Well, did you hear what he said to me? That has nothing to do with you. He has to stand judgment for that. Don't get it. Don't link up to those words he spoke. That's what we read it last week. Let it drop. Let it drop right there. Don't pick those words up. Don't get in agreement with them, because those words will condemn you. They'll condemn you, and they'll affect you in this life, not only in the next one. It says here, in the day of judgment, but you're judged every day by your words.
Uh-huh. Every day.
It's not just the end time judgment.
Right.
Your words judge you, good or bad, every day, every moment of your life. I mean, that's a heavy thought, but that's the truth of the word. That's what Jesus was saying here. This good man is flinging forth good treasure, the seed of the word, like a guy sowing the seed, it's flinging it forth. He's flinging the word forth. He's flinging good seed out there. It's from his treasure. Both of them come from the heart. One's a storehouse, one's a treasure. And you're flinging those seeds forth. And when they're good seeds, they're going to judge you too. but you're being judged good. A good judgment. Now you're being, those same words are justifying you, and they're acquitting you. Acquitting means you were condemned here, but you're acquitted. The sentence was acquitted. In other words, it didn't carry into effect. So words are vital to our prayer life. They're absolutely vital because every area of our life involves words. And it's a sovereign thought, it's a sobering thought, I mean, to think our words hold that much power. But they do. All creation come to forth with words. We got saved by words. We put ourselves in the ditch and holes with words. You know, so this is very important. So I ask you a question. Are we sowing good seeds or bad seeds? Are we? When I talk, do I even think about that? When I get in a conflict or strife with someone, do I even think about those words being seeds? They are. Every single word is a seed. It's a seed for a good crop or a seed for weeds. It's one or the other. But those words are important. So are we sowing good seeds or bad seeds? The next question is, are we sowing to the problem or to the answer to the problem? What's our words talking about? When I'm trying to get this thing done, am I so verbal with the problem, or do you hear the word of God coming out of my mouth? When I talk about the problem, am I talking the word, or am I talking the problem? The next question is, are we focusing more on the problems and issues than we are on God's word? That's my choice. I can focus on the problems and completely abort my prayer. I spend 5 minutes maybe asking God to help me here, and when I ask Him to help me, I didn't include the word. I wasn't accurate on the word to begin with. But I'm asking Him to help me here, and then I go right out, and for the next week, all I talk about is the problem. What do I do? You know, we got to answer our own question here. Mm-hmm. And again, for by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your word you'll be condemned and sentenced. Those words that you talked all week about your problem has been digging you a hole. You've been planting a major field of problems, and you don't know you're doing it.
Well, I know that I shared this before about when Kenneth Hagin said about his wife that she needed an operation, but that she'd die on the operating table.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord told him it was divine destiny, because that's what they'd been speaking continuously, was that if she needed the operation so bad, but she was going to die on the table. Everybody said that. The doctor said that. She said it. Everybody was saying she would die on the table.
Friends were saying it.
Now, as an example, I had to learn this myself, that I had to stop saying things like, I can't afford that. I'll never get this fixed, or whatever it was, you know. Mm-hmm. And words like that. Maybe I can't afford it, but if I keep speaking that, you know, that's what builds that.
Yeah.
It builds a real stronghold. You know, we went to a church one time that everything they said was they didn't have enough money. They never had enough money. They needed more money. The pastor wasn't going to take a salary because the church didn't have enough money. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. And I was really praying, like, God, as much as we've sowed mm-hmm. into ministries and into all kind of different things,
mm-hmm.
they said that it's a paradigm.
A mindset.
Well, what's a paradigm? It's a mindset. Mm-hmm. It's a worldview. But it can also be called a stronghold.
No.
A stronghold.
And if I'm constantly saying, I can't afford this, I'll never be able to afford this, or I'll never have enough money, I'm always out of money before the end of the month, what they say,
Too much Maldonado money.
Yeah, that built a real stronghold, a stronghold of lack.
Who built it?
But as long as everybody's agreeing about it, mm-hmm. no, this church don't have no money. A lady told me she went to a church to ask for some help, and they said, we can't afford to help anybody now. We just spent money and just got 14 flat-screen TVs for our Sunday school classrooms. Well, they had the money for that, my goodness. Can't help anybody. I mean, I'm not arguing or griping about it or judging them on that.
Yeah.
But it's a stronghold that we can let that happen and not even realize it.
The point I'm making is our words are extremely important. Mm-hmm. And we need to be aware of these strongholds. All these strongholds that we've been talking about, doubt, unbelief, fear, worry, you know, anger,
bitterness,
unforgiveness. These are strongholds, and words are involved in building them.
Yeah, words is what builds them.
That is what
the devil can't build them. He has to get us to build them.
He can't do it. It's up to us. We build our own strongholds, and we have to pull our own strongholds down. God will help us. He'll give us the tools.
Oh yeah.
He'll back what we say.
It takes revelation.
But the weapons of our warfare are to bring every thought captive to the obedience. And we talked about that last week. We need to be aware of these things. If we're not aware of them, and we keep going on down the road we are, we'll sink our own boat, and we'll blame God for it. God, this thing's not real. It is real. But see, I've been working in the other camp.
Mm-hmm.
I've been building this with tools and parts and materials that the devil has given me. I mean, he's helping me build it. He'll help me build that thing. He wants it built. You know, he's glad to help me build a stronghold. I don't want a stronghold. I mean, it's different when we hear somebody else doing it,
mm-hmm.
because it's easy for us to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But when we ourselves, if we haven't built this into our life, we haven't built the words of our mouth into our life and practice it, we won't recognize ourselves doing the negative. We will justify what we're saying because we're going through it, and I'm familiar with it. But when we look at somebody else going through the same thing, we'll say, well, why don't you get, what's wrong with your words of your mouth are wrong. But we won't see it ourselves,
mm-hmm.
in ourselves. And that's just the fallen nature of man. But that's why it's important for us to know these things and to look at them on a continuous basis. But we need to hear these things over and over again. And it's one neat thing, one reason I gave you the CDs, well, you can go back, you can listen to them, you can build yourself up, and especially if you're starting to go through something and you say, what was that we talked about during our Bible study? You can put that CD on, listen to it again, and be refreshed and hear it, because faith comes by hearing. And as you hear it, then you can start controlling your thoughts and controlling your words a little bit better. So it's important. This is so important that Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Not just life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I always like to, when I see that last part, say, well, how do I eat? You eat your words. You're swallowing them, and they're becoming part of you. So I always put it this way. If you don't want to eat what you're saying, don't say it. You know, there's certain expletives that people use all the time. I'm not eating that. But what it says is you will eat what you say, or you will reap what you sow.
The fruit of it.
And you're sowing seeds. And people have come to all that words of your mouth again. It's vital. And if you look at your life and go back, you'll find out a large percentage of what you've been going through is because you've been talking it.
Well, and the revelation that God gave me word for word himself is, when you speak those things, well, first he said, do you believe I have a path for your life? Sure. You know. He said, when you speak those things, those words, they're seeds, and they land in your path ahead of you, and they're laying there like little landmines. And you go along and step on one of those things and think, what happened? A bad thing happened or something. He said, I don't have another path for your life. And I'm not taking you around them. If I would speak good words and speak blessings and stuff and step on one of those things, I like that.
The blessings will neutralize the bad seed. The good words that you speak will neutralize the bad words you've been speaking. But you have to be consistent with it. You can defuse those landmines. But you have to be consistent with it.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit will help you there. Our answer, or my answer, is contained in the seed of the word that we sow. When you pray, your answer to your prayer is contained in the seed you sow. Remember that. If you're not sowing a seed of the word, there will be no harvest.
That's right.
Because that's where it's at. It's in that seed. The seed of the word contains what you're speaking. And don't forget, weeds come from seeds.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if you don't want a weed, don't sow the seed. Our answer is contained in the seed of the word that we sow. No seed sown, no harvest. What hinders the word also hinders our prayer. We're talking about hindrances. Not only are our words that we speak can be hindrances to our prayer, but what hinders the word itself, will also hinder our prayer life. And the reason is for God and God's word is his part of our prayer life. Mm-hmm. So see, if what we're saying is and doing is hindering that word, it hinders our prayer life because God and his word are one. I'm asking God to do this. I need his intervention in whatever it is or for somebody else. And yet I'm allowing hindrances to hinder that word. It's not God's fault that it's not working. It's my fault because I'm allowing these hindrances to block that word from working. I'm doing that. Now, it's easy for me to blame other people or circumstances. But the reality of the thing is, I can change anything with my words.
Amen.
I can change anything with them. And that's what God is telling us. So what hinders the word also hinders our prayer life. The living word is like a seed. Just as a seed contains life in itself, so does the living word. The living word contains the life that it needs to bring itself to pass. But that life must be activated. We are the ones who activate that life by applying our faith to the word as we speak. Our faith is applying life and activating the seed that we're sowing. If we're just speaking it, but no faith applied, it's just laying on the ground. But if you apply faith to it, believing you receive when you speak it, now you activate the life that's in that seed. And when it hits the ground, the soil of your heart, it starts coming up. It's also what the angels hearken to. They grab that word and they go to town with it. But when my words don't line up with the word, they drop it. I don't want my angel to be blocked.
And there's another angel who's looking for the negative
words. He's looking for those words that you've been sowing that are negative. And he loves that. Go ahead, talk all you want to. By the way, do you remember when he did this to you? He's helping you remember things. So that you can keep your words lined up in the negative. So he can help bring that up. And you don't realize you're building your own stronghold. Drop the hammer. Don't put the nail in anymore. The parable of the sower is found in Mark 4:13, which is the one we're going to look at. It's also found in Luke 8, 11 to 15, and Matthew 13, 18 to 23. So it's important enough that three of the Gospels put it in here. So we're going to use Mark 4, and we're going to run through it quickly, or I'm not going to get to where I need to. I'm already halfway through here. So Mark, and this is very important to our prayer life. Mark 4, verse 13. And this is the Amplified, because it brings out the intensity of what's being said. And he said to them, Do you not discern and understand? See that what he's told, he spoke this parable to the group, but he didn't explain it to anybody. He'd done that all the time. Then afterward, the disciples came to him and said, Master, can you explain that parable to us? He always done it when they were away by themselves. So he's explaining, they've asked him to, so he's explaining the parable here. And he said to them, do you not discern and understand this parable? In other words, he's why don't you? That's what he's saying. Why don't you understand this? And the other comment here is, how then is it possible for you to discern and understand all parables? How then is it possible for you to discern and understand all parables? So within this parable is the ability to discern all parables. He's saying, if you can understand this one, then it'll open up all the others. In verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. Now in Luke, don't go there, but in Luke 8:11, he says, the seed is the word of God. So now in those two, Luke and Mark, we've identified what the seed is. The seed is the word. So we know that what the seed is. Then we've identified the sower, what he's sowing. The sower sows the word. But the sower also sows the negative.
Yeah.
It's my choice what I'm sowing. Verse 15, and he's going to go through here the different ways that seed is sown. The one sown along the path, and he's talking about the word. Every one of these is talking about the word being sown. What the sower is doing. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown in their hearts. But when they hear, Satan comes at once by force, takes away the message which is sown in them. Some says steal it. I don't really like that. Because to me, when you steal something, it's a value to you. Satan has the word no of no value to him. What he's doing, he's moving you away from that word.
Well, the wayside, what's the wayside? That's the curb. People are too busy. They're going up and down the street here. The way
it's just falling wherever it will.
And they're busy and they're traveling and the word's getting kicked to the curb here.
That's right. Mm-hmm. There's no, he's not interested in it. He's receiving it, but not interested in it. Mm-hmm. But the devil don't, he's not stealing the word because it's of value to him. It's of value to you. So he's removing that word. But he can't do it himself. The way this is worded here is as if Satan comes and takes away the word. He can't take the word away. The person has to release it.
Yeah, reject it.
I have to reject the word or release it. He's trying to get me to release the word or to reject it or to make it of no importance to me. The person has to do that. When I understood that, I can see how he's moving you away from the word. He's pulling you in a place. He's getting you to agree with him. He's deceiving you into dropping that word and making it of no importance to you. All of these, except the last one, are deceptions by Satan. Verse 16. And in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. So these guys, they're happy with this. They're hearing it. They're receiving it. But what happened? Verse 17, and they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, resentful, and they stumble and fall away. Now what happened? What happened here that would be considered a hindrance? Persecutions and trouble. How do I view persecutions and trouble? What do I do when they come up, when they show up? What do I do? Do I stand my ground and stand on the word? Or do I allow the trouble and persecutions to determine what I do? Who brought the trouble and persecutions? Satan did. Some of it I built myself at other times. But he saw to it that it was functioning there. He's getting me to move away. That's what he's doing. See, I have to choose my action. He can't. He can't make me choose anything. He can just deceive me. So when the trouble and persecution comes, even though I was happy with the word, I dropped it.
Didn't have a root.
It didn't have no root.
Didn't have time to
It wasn't in root. My heart. It never took up root in my heart. It wound up being of no value to me. I was afraid and I ran instead of standing my ground. Verse 18, and the one sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares, these are important here. These are major hindrances. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and the distraction of the age and the pleasures and delight in false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in, doesn't run in, it creeps in, and choke and suffocate the word and it becomes fruitless. What happened to this guy? He received the word. He was happy with the word. He went for a while. And then, instead of staying with the word, he started focusing on cares and anxieties of the word. He focused on distractions of the age, the pleasures and delight of false glamour and deceitfulness of riches. He focused on that. And the craving and passionate desire for other things, he focused on that. He started doing that. And because he was doing that, it weakened the word that he had. It took away the life that the word was providing. He blocked it. The person blocked it by what he was focusing on. These things were of more value to him than the word. I praise God that the word is of value to you, or you wouldn't be here tonight.
Right. Yeah.
This word is of value to you. Somebody that it's of value to will seek and will receive and will allow that word to grow. So those are the three areas of ground that the seed was sown on, and every one of them is a hindrance. Every one of them functions by deceitfulness. Satan deceives the person. But the last one is where we should be. And those sown on the good, well-adapted soil are the ones who hear the word, got to hear it, and receive and accept and welcome it, and it bear fruit. Some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some even 100 times as much. Who determined that harvest? The person did that sowed it. What he did with the word determined the harvest. See, that seed had 100% potential within that seed. The seed wasn't a 30% seed. It was 100% seed. But what the person did hindered it enough that it didn't produce fully. But it did produce. He stayed with it. It produced 30%. Had he been a little more diligent with the word, he'd have produced 60%. And if he'd been total word, it had produced 100%. God didn't determine the harvest. The man did. We determine the harvest that we have by what we do with the word and our intensity with it. But don't allow these distractions, these hindrances, to hinder you in your daily life, because they will. I know I'm giving you a lot of things to think about in your daily life, but if you wrap them all up in a nutshell and you walk the love walk and focus on the word, you don't have to worry about any of those.
That's right.
You'll automatically take care of your hindrances because you're focused on the word and you're walking the love walk. That takes care of all of them. Those are the two things you focus on. Are my words lining up with God's word? Do I believe it? Am I correcting myself with the word? Am I correcting myself with the love walk? Am I doing that? Those are where you go to check to see if things, when things aren't working, that's where you check at. Are your words lining up with the word? What are you doing with it? Are you believing it? Or are the words of your mouth opposite of that? Are you walking the love walk? And you, if you're walking the love walk, you won't be in strife, anger, fear, bitterness, worry, fretting. Those won't be there because they're not part of the love walk. God has already given us the seed of the word to sow.
Thank you.
See, we're not without seed. I mean, how many Bibles are there in the world? I have no way of knowing.
I said on the radio one night, I was listening, said the average American household has 4 Bibles, even unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. Even worse.
Unbelievers and atheists, they still, in that household, average 4 Bibles.
And if they don't have one, how hard is it to get one? It's not hard at all. So
Walmart sells them.
You could burn them. This is before if you burned and completely got rid of every particle of the word, it still wouldn't change the word.
That's right.
The words eternally cannot be changed. God has already spoken. He's already given us the word. He's already authorized us to work in it. He telling us how to do it and what to do. It's our fault if it doesn't work. Not his. God has already given us the seed of the word to sow. I can have all this word piled up but not sow it. No seed sown, no harvest. Okay? So whatever you're going through in your life, or your family's going through, or whatever, what seed are you sowing concerning that? What are you sowing? Are you sowing anything at all? Do you have a warehouse full of seeds and not putting anything in the ground? Especially where your family's concerned. Well, you're not going to have much of a harvest if you don't put the word in. And once you put it in, you got to water it. So you got to maintain it after that. So you watch your words that they continue to line up with the word. We take those seeds and we sow those seeds by speaking them to our mountain. Now, Jesus was talking about the same thing in Mark 11:22. We mentioned it last week. We'll read the whole thing today. God has already given us the seed of the word to sow. So that's not the problem. What am I doing with it? If I've got the seed, he gave it to me, then I'm supposed to be speaking it. Verse 22 of Mark 11, and Jesus replying said to them, have faith in God, and the Amplified Bible says constantly. I wouldn't think you'd have to add constantly there, but it's sad to say we don't have faith in God constantly. So if this is going to work, we need to have faith in God constantly. Verse 23, truly I tell you. Now, Jesus is saying truly. He is the truth. And the word is the truth. And he has to tell me truly, I say to you. I tell you. So this is important. It's the same thing as saying verily. Some translations probably say it that way.
And he even says it twice.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's when it's really important. So truly I tell you. Whoever says, notice he said something. Whoever says to this mountain, now he might have been pointing to a mountain, but what it means is, whatever the mountain is in your life, what are you going through? What's the mountain? What's the difficulty, the problem, the circumstances that you're going through? Whatever that mountain is, whoever says to this mountain. So when you, if your mountain's not going away, it's because you're not saying anything to it. Whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the seas. Notice you got to tell it what to do.
Get out of here.
Be lifted up and thrown into sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place. So you're believing what you say is important. It will be done for him. Notice the person that's saying this doesn't do it. He speaks the word and the word does it. Uh-huh. The angels are doing it. For this reason I am telling you, whatever. Now we have a whosoever in here and we got a whatsoever in here. Whatever you ask. Now, how can you ask for something and not speak? So you're still saying, right? Whoever, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you. When you pray and declare that word, do you believe it's yours? Or are you just speaking it? Do you actually believe that when you said that, do you believe that it's happening? That's what he says there. Believe it. Believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you. It means it's not going to cost you anything. It's granted.
Amen.
Because you ask. And you ask based on the word. So a hindrance here would be if you do not ask according to the word, or if you do not speak to your mountain. Those are hindrances. They're keeping it from coming to pass, and you're allowing it to happen. But then you will get it. Because you believed it. You've done your part. And then what we talked about last week, you got to include this. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, let it drop, leave it, let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your failings and shortcomings. So see, it's everywhere that you see the word in the Bible, I'm involved in it. I'm always involved in it. I'm involved in anything God does. I'm involved in it. And my words are directly involved in what he does. Because whatever he does do, he does through his word. He will never violate his word. His word is what he uses. So that's why I speak the word to it. It's because that's what he's using.
So that's what we got to use.
What?
I said that's why we have to use it.
That's why we have to use it. It's his word, and that's why that's what he will use to change it. He's using the word to change it. That's why we have to speak it. We're speaking his word that he's already settled. And when we do that, that causes it to come to pass. We've activated what he said. If we don't activate it, it can't bring forth. So we're involved here. Another hindrance is that we ask God to do something that he already did and completed. He can't do much with that. One of those, I always give this example because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit comes in when you're born again.
Amen.
The Spirit's there. It's a product of the Spirit. So if I'm asking God to give me patience, he's got to say I can't. Because he already did. You see, anything that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit, he already gave that to me. It's already present inside me. I've got to call it up. I've got to develop it. I've got to call it up. I've got to make a quality decision to walk in it. How do I do that? I do it with His Word. There's all kinds. Philippians 4, 6 to 8 is one that you can use when you're standing in this, because it tells you exactly what to think on. It tells you where to focus. There's all kinds of words that you can, all areas, all script, all kinds of scriptures in the Word that can help you stand and develop those fruit. Love is one of those fruits. It has to be developed. If I don't develop it, it lays dormant. See, so we'll be talking about more of that when we get into the ways of the Lord. Another hindrance is that we look to people and things for our answer instead of God and His Word. God may use people and things, but the real answer will always come by way of God's living Word. I may look at somebody and he's got a lot of money. Well, if I can say this in a certain way, maybe, just maybe, he'll give me some money. After all, God's going to answer this for me. So he's going to use him. You'll never get it that way. Chances are he will not use that guy. Even if you told him the problem, he probably will not use that person because of what you're saying. Never put God in a box. That's what you did. When you expected that guy over there, even if you don't go to him, you expect God to use that person. You put him in a box. You put God in a box. God likes it when he does things outside the box. If you put him in a box, you're not going to get it. But if you let God be God, he'll raise up somebody to give it to you. You know, there'll be somebody just driving down the street. This has actually happened several times. Not to us, but I know it's happened from testimonies. This guy's just driving down the street, and he knows, suddenly gets an impression he needs to give somebody some money, so he pulls it in his house and gives him some money. He didn't even know him. People show up on your doorstep with food, and you never told anybody you needed it. What happened? God's meeting your need. He loves that. He loves it when you have faith to trust him to do it. And that day he shines out in that. He loves to show himself to his children. And he loves to use people that are not connected to you. Because you know it didn't come any other way. God did that. It couldn't have come any other way. Another hindrance is that we pray from a natural carnal standpoint instead of a spiritual standpoint. I just gave you one of those ways. When we expect God to work through somebody else. That's carnal. Or we presuppose God's going to do it a certain way. Or we don't pray the word. We're praying from or we pray based on our feelings. Our emotions. We pray our emotions. That's praying carnal. It's a hindrance. We're not going to get anything answered. Instead, we need to pray from a spiritual standpoint or from the Word. When you pray the Word and you pray the love walk and you base it on God's Word, you'll always get your answer. I've got some scriptures for that, but I'm going to go on down here. I got two more points here. Another major hindrance to our prayer life is that we abort the answer before it's time to manifest because we do not stand there for. What do I mean by that? I can pray. I can do everything I've talked about. I can watch those hindrances and keep them all out of my life. I can do all of that. And I can really be serious about this prayer and believe it. And God starts answering it. But when I walk out that door, I let the circumstances of life pull me away. I no longer stand on that word. I start looking at the circumstances to determine whether or not it's working. I start looking using my feelings and emotions. I've not done anything with that prayer that I settled. I've not continued with it. And I don't mean asking for it again. I mean, what you do is you do it with thanksgiving and praise. God, I thank you. You heard my prayer. Father, I am so appreciative that I know you're working on this. I don't know when or how it'll manifest, but I know it's mine. And I know it will, because your word says, for it is written. Then you bring that scripture back in that you're standing on. When you do that, you're standing. And when the problem comes up and starts pressuring you again, you go back to what the word said, for it is written. That's how you stand. You stand on the word, and the word does the work. So Ephesians 6:10, because this is where we go. Ephesians 6:10 says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him. That strength which his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. I don't have time to go through the armor, but Ephesians 6, 10 and following. The main thing I wanted to point out there is I have to put the armor on. I have to do that. God gives it to me. He gave me the armor. He gave everybody their armor, his armor. It's laying at your feet. Why don't you put it on? If you don't put it on, just like you don't sow the seed, you're not going to have a harvest. If you don't put the armor on, then you're not going to be able to stand. These are things that we do. Okay, but he gave the armor to us. And then it says to draw your strength from him. You're not standing in your own strength. You're standing in his. You've got his armor on. He's doing everything, but you're involved. If you don't do your part, he cannot do his. So don't get mad when the prayer isn't answered. Find out why it's not being answered. Or is it in process of being manifest? It's just not time yet. Don't abort it by your doubt and unbelief. I wouldn't even speak it. Why isn't this taking place? Just start looking. Start checking up on your loved one. You need to do that anyways. Check up on your word. Am I accurate? Don't allow that thought. Don't take that thought thinking, why isn't it happening? Keep your eye on that word. Keep that word strong. Do your homework. Take time to find out if you're accurate on the word. Take time to find out if your words are lining up with his word. Take time to find out if there's not some obstacle in your love walk that's blocking you. You don't have to have doubt and unbelief working to do that. You can just do that. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody want to throw something out there before I close? This is the last message on this particular series. There's a lot more we could say, but we'll move into our new series next week.
I found it interesting that Jesus was talking about how if you understand that parable, you'll understand the others.
Mm-hmm.
And God brought to me the parable of the talents.
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Total correspondence.
Two of them, a couple of them done something with them. The other one didn't do anything. He didn't sow it, he buried it.
I mean, it goes right along with
so he lost
that parable. And was,
yeah.
That's exactly that. That's the same thing. He's teaching the same basic thing. What am I doing with what God has given me? Or am I just waiting for God to do it? When he already did. Oh, thank you, Father, for this time in the Word. I thank you for your presence in our life. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for this Word. Father, we receive it. We thank you, Father, that you will teach us as we go through our life. In every now moment, Lord, we ask you to bring up what we need for that now moment. I love these people. I love them, Lord, and I thank you for their presence here. They're true friends, and I just ask you to bless them and to remind them of these words, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.